This is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to The Inside Story. Well, praise God. We're studying the Holy Spirit last week and this week, and we'll be on into the same subject next week as well, I'm sure. The most controversial subject in Christendom today, and probably the most important, certainly one of the very most important. I've been trying to build a foundation in moving up to the area that is particularly controversial, particularly difficult. We're beginning to get into that today as we come to the subject of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've been looking, first of all, at who the Holy Spirit is, and then his primary function, which is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus. And I spent the last 2 days talking a little bit about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But I trust that that's a fairly straightforward area. Not that we've lived it, but that we at least understand that God's will for us is to make us people whose character reflects the very character of Christ. And that's what is meant by the term fruit of the Spirit. Notice that it's a singular term. It's not fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit. It is the character of Christ, and it manifests itself in a whole variety of character traits, love, joy, peace, and so on. But still, it's one character, the character of Christ. It is one nature reproduced in and through us, manifesting itself in and through us as we yield to the Holy Spirit. And we saw yesterday that's not a passive thing. It's a very active thing in which our will is engaged. We're cooperating with God. It's a matter of obedience to him. But at the same time, we recognize that it's his work. We're yielding, actively yielding to him so that he can produce Christ's character in and through us. Now, I just might pause and make the remark that it's difficult sometimes to deal at all adequately in about 12 and a half minutes worth of teaching time on a daily program like this. These are very complicated subjects, and people have written volumes and volumes and have taught at great length. And to try to condense that into a very few minutes is very difficult, especially because we don't always have the same people listening from one day to the next. It may not be possible to tune in every day of the week. If this is a subject as important to you as it ought to be, you might just like to drop us a line or give us a call at Truro Church, because I've covered some of this same material in a much more leisurely and a much more complete way in a couple of major teaching series, one on the whole subject of the Holy Spirit. We called it Seven Studies on the Holy Spirit, and then the other exploring in much greater detail what we're going to begin to get into today, namely the gifts of the Spirit, supernatural gifts, or spiritual gifts, I think is the title, spiritual gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we would welcome your writing us or calling us and getting these various series of tapes if you'd like to explore the subject more adequately. I just remind you that we are not in this tape ministry to make money. We sell them virtually at cost. Each tape costs $1.50, or you can get them in an album form for a slightly higher price as a nice package. And we have a catalog that we could send you of many other teaching series as well, and we'd be very happy to do that if you're interested in pursuing some of these things more fully. I'd like you to bear in mind, as we come to the beginning of our discussion of the gifts, what we saw the last couple of days about the fruit of the Spirit. Namely, that in two passages in particular, and other places throughout the New Testament more generally, we nowhere have St. Paul or anybody else attempting to give us an exhaustive list of the various character traits that might be called fruit of the Spirit. We do not have an exhaustive list. Galatians 5 mentions 9 character traits, but that's not an exhaustive list, as if to say these are all the elements of the fruit of the Spirit. That's simply saying these are some of the ways in which the fruit is manifested in the life of the believer. When we looked at Colossians 3, we saw another list. It partly overlapped, but not completely. There were some things on each list that were not included in the other. And you could find various other places, everywhere in the New Testament, that character traits of disciplined allegiance to Jesus are under discussion. What we're talking about is the fruit of the Spirit. whether it calls it that or not. And nowhere in the New Testament is there an exhaustive list. Now, exactly the same thing is true when we come to the other great dimension of the work of the Holy Spirit, this most controversial dimension of the work of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of God's Spirit. We find them discussed throughout the whole of the New Testament. But, you know, almost all of the discussion, whether pro or con, centers on one list only, namely that of 1 Corinthians 12. And interestingly enough, within that one chapter, there are two separate lists, one in verses 4 to 11, and a second list in verses 28 to 31. And yet we don't even take the second list into account most of the time. Virtually all of the discussion, whether people are promoting the gifts of the Spirit and what they would call the baptism of the Spirit, or whether they're against it, or against at least certain manifestations of it, almost all the discussion centers on that first list in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11. How ironic. There are nine gifts of the Spirit mentioned in that passage, remarkably similar to the nine fruit of the Spirit, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5. And yet, if the one is not an exhaustive list of fruit, neither is the other an exhaustive list of gifts. In fact, it's worse than that, because within the list of nine gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 11, we don't even talk about all the gifts for the most part. People are completely myopic about miracles, about speaking in tongues and interpreting them, and prophecy. Miracles both of healing and other sorts, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, and prophecy. Those are virtually the only things that most of the people are discussing most of the time. Let's just take a look at that list for a minute. There are, in fact, nine things mentioned. The word of wisdom, not wisdom by itself, but the word of wisdom, speaking a word of wisdom. We're not talking about natural human wisdom that just comes out of erudite study and academic brilliance and so on. We're talking about a supernaturally given word of wisdom. The word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, or you might say discernment of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Now that's the list in the first part of 1 Corinthians 12. And the context is that God gives these gifts variously as he pleases to various believers. Verse 4 says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires them all in every one, all and every. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then he begins to list them. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, or the word of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge, or the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing, and so on. The same Spirit giving different gifts to different Christians. The context, if you go all the way back to the beginning of the chapter, is concerning spiritual gifts. I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were heathen, you were led astray to dumb idols, however much you may have been moved. Say, you may have had a deep emotional religious experience, but it was pagan. In contrast to that, I do not want you to be uninformed about the genuine article, the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, I want you to understand this, verse 3. That no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, as I said last week, you can certainly repeat the words. That's not what he's saying. No one can say as the confession of his life, no one can say as a statement of personal testimony, I have come to believe and put my trust in the finished work of Christ except by the Holy Spirit. If you can say, as the genuine testimony of your life, that Jesus is your Lord, then you have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, the question then becomes, does he have you? It's not a question, do I have the Holy Spirit, but does he have me? Is he free to manifest himself in and through me in whatever way he chooses? That's the issue. And the common ground on which we stand is the confession that Jesus is Lord. If you can say that, you've got the Holy Spirit resident inside you. He has already made you a new creature in Christ. The question is, have you given yourself to him in such a way that he can manifest himself in you however he chooses? But mind you, the discussion is not limited to this list. Before you get to the end of the chapter, Paul comes back and gives us a second list. He says in verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Individually members of one body. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then healers, helpers, administrators, speakers in various kinds of tongues. Now, that's interesting. He's come back to the subject of manifestations of the Spirit, but now he's talking about them as if they were offices. What's the connection between a single manifestation and a settled office? Well, I'd suggest to you it's simply this. If God has you, if the Holy Spirit has you, then he can choose to manifest himself in and through you in any way he wants. He may use you for any act of ministry. But as you begin to develop a ministry, as you become consistent in manifesting a particular gift, that may settle into an office. You may be used by God to bring somebody to Christ and manifest evangelism. But if you do that consistently, day in, day out, it may become a ministry of evangelism, and the church may need to recognize that you are an evangelist. That's where we're going to pick up next time. This is the Inside Story.